The Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's November 2021, and this is episode 262, which is a conversation about sharing the gospel with people who grew up in broken homes. Today's guest is Shara Donahue, who is an adjunct professor at Corbin University, editor of anchoredvoices.com, and host of the podcast, The Bible Never Said That. Shara has written an article in our Effective Evangelism column in the Volume 44, Number 3, 2021 print edition of the Christian Research Journal. Our Effective Evangelism column is a practical advice column on how to reach people of other faiths or of no faith with the gospel. Authors with experience witnessing to a particular group share their knowledge with our readers and their wisdom on approaches to breaking through the barriers that Christians commonly encounter with that group. Her article is called Sharing the Gospel with People from Broken Homes, and it's available to our subscribers for free at our website, equip.org. If you'd also like to read her article, please subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, which you can also do at equip.org. Shara, it's good to have you on.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, as I mentioned, Shara has written an article for our Effective Evangelism column about reaching people with the gospel who are from broken homes, and she actually tells her story in this article. So what did a broken family mean for you growing up?
So I have always been kind of a dreamer. I spent years creating mental pictures of what life would look like as I grew. I don't think I ever thought an extraordinary life equaled a perfect life, not on this side of heaven, at least. One of the first memories that I have was from when I was about 4, and I was standing at the top of a playground. The sun was on my face. The wind was in my hair. It was one of those perfect childhood moments when you feel the world fading away and you just are soaking in being alive. And I've always found moments like this hold this sort of whimsical romance that connects us to God. But when I look back at that moment, what I don't remember when I was experiencing that untainted peace was the sorrow that was actually surrounding my life. Because I can date that memory back and know that at the same time as my mind was floating amongst the clouds, my family was being ripped apart. When I was born, I lived in Yosemite National Park, and my parents both worked for the Park Service, and my mother spent her days caring for horses, and my father climbed mountains. It was lots of fun. They attended a tiny church nestled in the midst of all this granite. It was picturesque, all of it, but it was short-lived. They were happy there, or so I was told. You know, I don't remember. I was a baby, but I don't talk about my father that much because he wasn't present in the majority of my childhood memories. Because I think where the brokenness for me hit the deepest is that the person who was supposed to be there was not. And I had to learn not to expect him to be because the heartbreak on birthdays and Christmas was overwhelming. My mom was there, faithful and true, but there was no sense of being daddy's little girl for me.
Well, I know that, you know, there's statistics about, in the United States at least, about how many children grow up in a household that doesn't have a two-parent family. And I think those statistics are also impacting the church. So it's not uncommon now for children to experience their family being broken or not having two parents in the home as they've grown up. So just in the situation that you were talking about, not having a memory there of your dad and just, you know, what it was like for you growing up, how did you even hear about Christ and come in contact with the church in the midst of this brokenness?
My grandfather died, my dad's dad, and my father, he couldn't figure out how to live with that. So he began to self-medicate, and he recoiled from his faith. He had been a youth pastor. Both of my mother and my father have been active in the church and were known to be those who loved Jesus. But when he recoiled from his faith, when he dealt with these questions he didn't know how to answer, he destroyed his family. And my mother ended up having to flee because he turned to addiction and dealers were coming around the house and they're pushing threats. And so she removed us from the situation and she moved us into my Christ-following grandparents' home. And they took us in with my mom, who followed Christ, and joined with her in raising my siblings and me. It was the best situation for the situation. And ultimately, my childhood, for what it was mostly happy, broken, but happy. I was loved and there was joy. We went to church for a while, but at some point I began choosing sleeping in over youth group. And that was the end of that for a while. I knew God loved me and I appreciated that. So I would always say I believed in him, but I didn't know him well. And John 3:16 was pretty much the only piece of the Bible that I knew. And while it was true that God loved me, I didn't love him. I loved myself much more. But I thank God every day that he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It did not surprise God then, or even in my fleshy moments now, that I turn my back, that I run from his love sometimes, that I continually choose myself over him and even now have to repent. But he gave his love first perfectly. And in my darkest hour, which was in my 20s, he met me. The idols I had around me that I had created out of a sense of wanting a family and being loved, all of those things kind of crumbled. And through Jesus, I found out what true love was and saw that it was to be a part of God's family. And what a joy it is to be reconciled to God, the perfect Father I desperately needed. I wanted everyone to know Jesus. And that was when my excitement for evangelism was awakened, because I saw that he is the one who can bind up broken hearts and set captives free.
Well, one of the things that I mentioned was statistics, and I was, before we were having this conversation, I was looking at like marriage rates in the United States and just some of those things, and it's just like a total dive in the graph, you know, compared in the last, I'd say, so from 1990 to 2019. So about 25 years, it's just on a downward trend. And so I think when we, you know, when people, Christians think about witnessing to someone from a broken family, and there's, or someone whose parent has never been married, they grew up in a home where there wasn't ever a parent of either gender, perhaps, in the home. You know, sometimes people who have grown up in a two-parent family, or the typical, you know, kind of stereotype of a family, or actually, you know, where there's a mother and father, they don't know even where to start, especially when they're thinking about broken homes. And I know that, you know, sometimes people just are like, okay, you come from an experience that's so radically different from mine. You know, I grew up with two parents in the home, or, you know, that kind of a thing. And so I think sometimes there's a, people feel paralyzed. So where would they even start? I think they see this as other, and they shouldn't see it as other, but sometimes there's this block, like, well, how do I even approach someone with the gospel that's from a broken family?
Well, it's a good question for somebody to be asking. And I would say that we always need to remember that we start with love, because love is powerfully disarming and the crux on which a relationship with God is actually built. So we can look at scriptures like Ephesians 1:5, which can easily be used to share the gospel, and see that it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That adoption piece is key, because for many, family is a great springboard for developing a sense of belonging and a sense of identity, and sometimes people don't have that. Back in 2018, Lifeway Research conducted a survey showing that 73% of Americans reported that their role in a family was vital to their sense of identity. So it's important that we don't ignore the role that family dynamics can play in spiritual lives. It's the whole reason why we would focus on a conversation, right, about how to evangelize to broken families specifically. The lost need to hear that they can be adopted by the God of the universe, that they too can belong, and that they don't need to carve out an identity, but one has already been given to them when they are children of God and followers of Christ. But we also can't stop there. They must also offer the how and share that through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, this adoption is made possible through the perfect life, sacrifice, and resurrection of Jesus. This invitation allows believers to cry out to the Heavenly Father, who makes them an heir to unprecedented riches. Right? Romans 8:17 tells us, "For if because of one man's trespasses," and Paul's talking about Adam in the garden here, "for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ."
So in your article, you wrote about the importance of understanding how this person from a broken family sees their family as you're sharing the gospel with them. And you just mentioned, you know, a very important thing is loving them. And obviously part of that is getting to know them and their context. So as you're doing this, how does this change the way in which people would share the gospel with someone from a broken family?
Well, I'm reminded of J.R.R. Tolkien's words. He's the master of words that wrote The Lord of the Rings, right? And he said something like, "I want you to learn stories, not as an exercise in fiction, but in order to walk in mercy." Listening to the story of another increases our empathy and teaches us to walk in mercy. And if we cannot listen, learn, and lean into the depth of the hurt, how will we ever help? I mean, I often ask myself, would I really risk being so arrogant that I would attempt telling people how to fix their problems without first trying to understand them? Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus tried to understand where we were coming from, and coming alongside others means I must be willing to mourn with those who mourn, like it says in Romans, and I will attempt to be Christ-like and sympathize. I think we also need to be aware that the person we are sharing the gospel with may not see their situation as broken, just different. I saw my situation like this when I was younger. I didn't want to meditate on the fact that my dad wasn't around and all the consequences that I experienced because of his choices. I forgave him long ago, and I lived in what was in front of me. I think I would have been offended, probably, if someone I did not have a deep relationship with started pushing me to reflect on how my family dynamics were broken. When we are seeking to share the good news of the love of Christ, we need to remember that we are sharing this great and valuable truth with people who are not yet saved, which means they are not yet living with minds submitted and renewed by God's truths. They are still technically of the world, and the world's interpretation of what makes a family continues to change. There are generational differences, think boomers versus Gen Z, and cultural differences. Family in Canada looks different than family in Haiti. In order to wisely follow the Great Commission, Christians have to learn to address specific needs by understanding people in the context of their upbringing and in the context of how they see their upbringing. So we work on sharpening our awareness of what a family looks like in other cities, belief systems, or countries. Philip Cohen wrote an article called "Family Diversity is the New Normal for America's Children" back in 2014. He said that in America specifically, among 100 representative children, just 22 live in a married male breadwinner family, compared to 23 living with a single mother, only half of whom have been married. 7 out of every 100 live with a parent who cohabitates with an unmarried partner, a category that was too rare for the Census Bureau to consider counting in 1960, and 6 with either a single father or with grandparents but no parents. The single largest group of children, 34, live with dual earner married parents, but that the largest group is only a third of the total. So he says that it is really impossible to point to a typical family. I think that people are learning how to deal with broken families in a way that doesn't feel quite as broken. But I'm also concerned that the push to normalize all family structures without addressing the pain that can accompany shifts and loss would leave many walking wounded. We see this kind of family diversity in pop culture all over the place, but we also see the woundedness that it kind of it carries. Grey's Anatomy is one of the longest running primetime shows out there, and it revolves around makeshift families and complicated parental relationships. It's all about her, you know, her mother's legacy follows her through this huge career. But one of my favorite examples in pop culture is from the Marvel Universe. With Black Widow's character arc, the Avengers are often referred to as her family. These are her people, her social group with a mission. But in her standalone movie, it was her spy family who is key, not brought together by genetics, but by espionage. Yet throughout her story, you see this longing for her birth mother and the stories she doesn't know about who she is and where she came from. She found a makeshift family, but the evidence of brokenness is revealed throughout the character's arc, and it concludes with her body being laid to rest in the same way her biological mother's was. Because people connect with wanting to know the love of and be connected to their parents, we can't ignore that there can be sorrow there. If you don't have a strong family support, I think a makeshift family is, it might be wise. We all need people. The church in and of itself is a place where we make bonds that feel like family. An eternal family awaits us. But we also need to attend to the sorrow that those who have to build their own constructs may have within them.
All the regular listeners to this podcast know that we're running a contest for a free subscription to the Christian Research Journal. You can enter easily by going to Apple Podcasts and rating or writing us a quick review. Those people who write us a quick review between July 1st and December 31st, 2021 will be entered into this contest. Now, if you're already a subscriber and you win, you can gift it to a friend or maybe even your pastor, someone who would enjoy our content. And we are trying to get to 100 reviews by the end of this year. Now, I know if you're like me, every time that pops up in an app or there's something like that, you just click not now. But we'd like you to go ahead and give us a starred review if you're able to do that instead of bypassing it. Also, if you're not already a subscriber, you'd like to subscribe. A subscription is $33.50. You can do that at our website, equip.org, where you can also give us a tip if a subscription is not in your budget right now, and easily do that at the front landing page of the website. You'll see magazine. Click on that drop-down menu and you will see Postmodern Realities Podcast. On any one of the landing pages, you'll find a link to give us a tip. That would be like $3 or $5 or $10, something small. And that helps us to continue to bring you all this free content and continue to bring you the Christian Research Journal with all of the wonderful resources through our articles and our interviews with our authors. So now back to episode 262 with Shara Donahue about witnessing to people from broken homes.
At the beginning of this podcast, you talked about just, some daydreams that you had, you know, and you were in this idyllic situation in Yosemite, but actually in all reality, it really wasn't idyllic. And you just talked about, you know, the fact, even in pop culture, that there are these examples of people longing for, you know, a community, a family. And in your article, you talk about evangelists, and that's all of us, right? That we should seek to identify, you know, the longings that the brokenness of the past of people that we're sharing Christ with has created. And sometimes that includes, you know, lies that they might have believed about different issues because of their experiences. And that might even affect how they read scripture, of like they come into scriptural truth, be like, oh, I've never thought of that before. So how does this relate to loving others well that you're sharing Christ with that are from these broken situations where they have these longings that haven't been met in terms of having community within a family.
Yeah, I think as atypical family structures continue to emerge, that we have to continue to learn to love well. And we as Christians just have to keep in mind that people define family differently. They may not define it as the Bible defines it. And we have to get comfortable with knowing not everybody defines family that way. The U.S. Census Bureau reported that 15% or 14.7% of the 1.1 million same-sex couples in the United States in 2019 had at least one child under 18 in their household, compared with 37.8% of opposite-sex couples. And people who have lived through the loss of a traditional two-parent home will grieve, and they'll have these unmet longings. But those who grew up without it may view traditional two-parent homes as the outliers. I remember thinking a lot as a child, I had a lot of friends who were from broken families. And then we had a couple friends whose parents were still together, and they were the strange ones to us. You know, when no-fault divorces became legal, there was a period of time where divorces skyrocketed. But these days, the subject is not as taboo. And marriage permanency is also constantly questioned. Polygamy and open marriages are becoming more morally acceptable by the world, and young children are having to answer questions about their sexuality before they even know what sex is. With all this in mind, we have to remember that the goal in evangelism is to get people to know Jesus in a regenerative and intimate way, not necessarily to get them to agree with a certain definition of a healthy family. I think we too often get lost in secondary issues, usually issues that the evangelist themselves is probably more passionate or troubled by. But when we're sharing Jesus, we need to focus on him and his life-saving work. Simply, we don't need to be so controlling. We need to instead be listening and looking for those longings, trusting that Jesus will take care of the other issues that are secondary and areas of belief once a person can hear from the Holy Spirit, is in his word, and learning within the community of the global church. Loving others means being willing to hear the dark so light can overcome. And we need to kind of tune in to the longings of somebody else so that we can identify what lies might be there, what's keeping them from believing in Jesus, knowing that the institution of marriage and the blessing of parenthood are things that are given by God and are intended to reveal his character. In fact, husband and wife profoundly and mysteriously typify Christ in Ephesians 5:32. And when families break from that plan, these fractures can cause people to question the very aspects of God's character that the gifts were meant to represent. The person may long for a mother or father, or try to unwittingly find a mother father figure through romantic relationships. They may long to be wanted and needed, so they might become a people pleaser. They may desire to feel safe and thus seek excessive control over their own life. Whatever the longing is, more often than not, that's when the devil comes in and tells a lie right along with it.
I agree with you just about the whole issue of secondary issues, because I think what people need to remember, Christians need to remember as they're sharing Christ with somebody who is from this kind of a situation, or their whole entire, like you said, you knew people from broken families, and it was weird to you growing up to know anybody with in a situation with two-parent families. And so I think that people need to just be aware that somebody who's an unbeliever is not going to suddenly say, oh, here's what I should believe about marriage or something like that. And we get off on these other kind of issues that will take care of themselves when someone comes to Christ, as they're like, oh, I want to know God. Well, what does he teach about these things? So I think we need to remember that we need to focus on the main thing at hand. You know, does God exist? And if he does, how would you know him apart from these other issues? And so as you were growing up, you know, how were you maybe influenced? You talked about, you know, lies that people might believe that they're from broken families, that, you know, what kind of lives would they carry with them? Especially that, you know, we should be thinking about Christians who are witnessing to people from these situations.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the lies that was within me was probably, you're not worth sticking around for. That the faithfulness of people was something that I didn't really trust completely. I mean, my mom was always faithful and my grandparents were, so I had that security. But I think that as I grew up in romantic relationships in particular, I probably expected most people to fail and leave because I saw that. But I think some of the other lies that other people might experience, they could experience that one, but they also experience things like people will always leave you, or all people are untrustworthy, that God is untrustworthy. These are lies. The devil loves to speak out. You know, there is this supernatural world of angels and demons. This is our reality. We may not always see the battle, but we know we have experienced it. We can feel it kind of waging around us. And if we keep striving to build this fantasy land of perpetual happiness, then we only continue to feel cheated when we experience chaos and suffering. In our moments of hurt and pain, the enemy loves to whisper lies. And because he's studied humanity for so long, I think he's skilled at looking at the circumstances we find ourselves in and planting that lie and then reinforcing it when different circumstances emerge. So maybe somebody comes from a broken family and they're told people won't stick around. And then they have a friend move and they hear it again, people won't stick around. And then they have a broken relationship of their own and they hear people won't stick around. And the devil kind of reinforces these things as where God says, you know, you can trust me. He is faithful and true. But the enemy will give, there will be these different hardships, but sometimes people really are just told the same lie over and over because it's so debilitating to them. And this is why renewal of the mind that Romans 12:2 talks about and taking thoughts captive that 2 Corinthians 10:5 mentions is so vital to the Christian life. We need to be mindful of what lies have slipped into our psyche that we might unintentionally be living out of, and then we apply the truth of God to them. We stand confidently and begin to see life from His view, an existence where we are deeply cherished, comforted, and cared for. And His truths just shut those lies right up.
So I'm curious to know, was your view of God as you started learning more about God impacted by your family situation? I mean, I always wonder, do people who come from broken homes have a harder time like grasping the fatherly love of God because maybe they had an absent father?
First of all, I absolutely believe that people who have had no relationship with their father or a complicated relationship with their father could have a harder time understanding the fatherly care of God. As I mentioned earlier, some relationships are designed to imperfectly mirror God's care for us. And if people closely connect their father and God, it's going to cause problems. I mean, even if you have a great dad, because Jesus is the only one who made it through this human life without sin, right? Our fathers, even if they're fantastic, they're still not God. I think it again comes back to the lies that the enemy loves to tell. But for me personally, I didn't really have this issue. God always seemed wholly different than any human in my mind. I've always had a very active imagination. As a child, by the grace of God, it was easy for me to imagine something different than what I've experienced. And I think we all need that skill. We need to learn to imagine that something different than what we've experienced might be true. I also think that this type of spiritually formative thought may have happened for me before I can remember. The big break in my parents' marriage had more to do with my father walking away from Jesus than the addictions. Though my mom left because of his actions, because his actions were dangerous and some were very unbiblical, it was his abandonment of his faith that I think made it easy for him to commit the actions that followed. So here I am kind of just speculating about my own experience because I don't have a good grasp on those memories, but I think I had 4 good years with my father speaking to me about God, and my mother always spoke to me about God and still does. And I had a grandfather and a grandmother who were amazing and spoke to me about God. So I wonder if I didn't struggle with this as much because I had already formed a childlike opinion about who God was, and I could imagine that there was hope before the brokenness really came in. I don't remember a lot from that time period of my life, but I do remember the first morning I woke up at my grandparents' home when I was 6, and I felt God's comfort. I mean, there are certain moments where I can look back and be like, I know you were there, Lord. Now, I didn't surrender to him as Lord till I was 20, but that doesn't mean I didn't experience him calling and ministering to me before that. I think it is a reasonable question to ask if our view of our father impacts our view of God, and it's common. But for me, I don't believe it was true. And I don't think it's a given necessarily that feelings towards a father shape an understanding of God, just because God is so much bigger than that.
I have a friend who is a very strong Christian, and she's a homeschooling mom, and she's had a really strong marriage. But growing up, she was in a broken family, and she told me at the time, I think in middle school, that her file at the local public school, she was labeled like at risk. And so, but in the neighborhood that she lived in, there was a family who did reach out to her, and she hung out at their house. I think they had a daughter her same age, and they invited her to church, and her mom was like, okay, you can go with them. And then she was in a situation where she could see I've never been around a two-parent family. She could see a healthy marriage. And so what word would you give to Christian parents? Because I think a lot of Christian parents, I don't know that we say this out loud, but of course, you know, living in our neighborhoods, we might be like, oh, those kids are from a bad situation, so I don't want my children around those children in the neighborhood. So how do we get over our fears of inviting some of these kids that would quote unquote influence our children in a bad way into our home so that maybe even as parents, we can minister to some of the kids in broken situations in our own neighborhood?
I think that's such a great question, because I think we sometimes try to make our life safer than it should be, because there are times where Jesus asks us to pick up our cross and carry it. And sometimes that means we have to have the conversations with our children of, this is how this family is different than ours, but that doesn't mean we don't love them. That doesn't mean that we don't try to bring the love of Christ to them. And we have the hope that he can do transformative work. So we invite people that might think differently or live differently than we are in the hopes that God can move in their life, and that we get the privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus, that we get to give them a drink of water, that we get to example or be an example of what a healthy marriage looks like. I mean, I have my grandparents. I'm so thankful for that. I always will be, because it gave me something to witness. And people who are living in a lot of darkness and haven't seen light at all, we can be that light. We can tell them there's something different, and we don't actually need to even tell them. We can live in front of them something that looks completely different and make sure that people know the reason that it is because of Jesus, because we all fall short of the glory of God. Everybody could have been on a different path, but he's the one who can take any path and make it new. He makes new creations. He can work things for good for those who love him. Like, these are real. They're not just cliche truths. They're real truths. And we can't deny those things and try to protect ourselves from any darkness in the world, and instead looking and realizing that, hey, we are here as ambassadors. And so we better be ambassadors. We better shine the light so others can see. And if we lock ourselves away from all of the corruption of the world, we don't get to do that. And we miss out. Because when we get to witness God do what he does, it's just, there's not even really words to describe it, to see his glory at work. It's a gift. And we're just going to deny ourselves of it if we try to shelter ourselves away from any of the world.
And I think something that we don't remember, or we should remember, because the Bible teaches it very clearly, that, and you quoted a scripture about it earlier, that we ourselves are broken. I mean, I think we put ourselves into categories. Well, I'm glad I'm not as messed up as that person. I mean, we don't want to be the Pharisee who says, oh, see that tax collector? You know, I'm so much better than them. I, you know, tithe, I do all these different things. When the reality is, all of us are broken and need God's love and the gospel to be in a right relationship with him, to believe in that. And so I think we've got to remember that, especially as we're thinking about, you know, reaching out to those people who are quote unquote from broken families, just so that we know we're not somehow healthier or better than them, because we're all sinners. But so thinking about that, just what are some specific scriptures that you could provide us that Christians can use when they share the gospel with someone who has come from this situation?
I love this question. I mean, gospel presentations tend to have similar elements to them. You start with love. We kind of covered that. God loves you. Or like we said earlier, Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, you were predestined for adoption. You have to discuss sin next, though, right? The brokenness of all of us. Because if people don't understand sin, then they will not see the need for a savior. Both marriage and parenthood emerge in the earliest chapters of Genesis, nearly simultaneously with the effects of sin and the fall. So I love going to the study of, or the chapter Genesis 4, where we have the story of Cain and Abel, right? And there are genealogies all over the Bible, and there are people that are flawed and broken and such a mess in all of them. But Cain and Abel can be particularly helpful because it's a clear reminder that even the first family was dysfunctional. But what I would use in a gospel presentation is this great passage about sin's nature that comes up in Cain's story that too often gets glossed over. So I'm going to read it real quick. It's just a couple of verses. It's Genesis 4, 3 through 7. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Then here comes God with biblical counsel. He says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. God's graciousness here is so perfect, and he tries with great care to warn Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? People understand sadness and disappointment, which kind of equals a fallen face. And they can see how their mother or father or both allowed sin to rule and break their family, that sin ruled over their family. They didn't rule over it. However, I also like to use this to ask people to consider if they always do well when the sorrows of life cause their face to fall. And then I'll ask, do you ever feel like sin is crouching at your door? And then from there, we can discuss that our sin has separated us from God. You know, Romans 3:23 can be helpful here, but that God provided a way back to his family through Jesus. It's so important to put people's eyes on their vertical relationship with God so that they see that the circumstances of their life and the things that are going on kind of horizontally do not get the final say on their destiny. For those adopted into God's family, as an imperishable inheritance is prepared, tells us 1 Peter 1:3-5. But for those who reject God's love and grace in Christ, horrors far beyond the sorrows of a broken family will be realized. And if I was going to point to scriptures for this, I'd probably point to Matthew 13:41 and 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9.
So, you know, all of us, I think, have an idea of what the ideal family is, even people in two-parent families, right? Either it's if you're in the process right now where you have your own children, you have this idealized thing of what you hope family life could be. Maybe somebody who didn't have that has an idealized view of family. But I mean, all of us do, right? That everyone would be, you know, all of your kids would be polite all the time, or, you know, mealtime would never be chaotic, or whatever we think in our minds is the ideal family based on our cultural context or whatever. So this kind of speaks to all of us broadly, right? Not just people who are broken families who have a longing for, you know, a perfect family life. So why do you think that we have this kind of hope for something like this? And why is it appealing to us at just, you know, not just Christians? I mean, appealing to us as human beings, what to have just this really wonderful community in your family.
Ultimately, I think it is because being a part of God's family is what we are created for. It is a longing that brings us to God and can only be fulfilled by God's miraculous work. On this side of heaven, there will be disagreements and offenses, even within the family of God. I mean, church life can get messy, but we continue loving the church because Jesus loves the church. But in our current time, I think that a family undivided in perfect unity is especially enticing to our weary souls. The division over these last couple years has just been exhausting to all of us. And Colossians 1:11-12 teaches that believers are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This idea of sharing in the inheritance with other saints in light, it feels like home, even though the concept of it is so foreign in a fallen world. We sometimes are fortunate enough to get glimpses of it, but hey, we all know there is more than just what is here in a fallen world. And look, anyone who has been in the church long enough knows that God's family is filled with imperfect people. And that in itself can be tiring, but that God's family is broken. There's church splits. There's denominational disagreements. There's just sin in general that causes mess and havoc. But we get to live with the hope that a day is coming when we will live in perfect, restored, and redeemed relationships, not only with each other, but with our God Almighty. And that's appealing. God's promises to redeem even the most broken experiences sing to our hearts. And on that day when God's kingdom comes in its fullness, all familial darkness will be overcome and all brokenness will be made whole. I think we all look forward to the day when family will be forever rooted in love and eternally unbroken.
Well, finally, on a much lighter note, I would like to ask Shara some fun rapid-fire questions so you can get to know our authors a little bit better. So it's officially fall now. Are you a fan of all things pumpkin, or do you prefer all things apple?
I'm on the apple team.
Early bird or night owl?
Early bird now. I used to be a night owl, but circumstances of life have demanded that I switch that up.
Introvert or extrovert?
I would say I am introverted, but I do extroverted things because sometimes that's what Jesus asks of me.
Are you highly scheduled or spontaneous?
Spontaneous.
And besides theology, what do you know well enough to teach other people?
Oh, writing. I love to write. I love words.
Well, thanks, Shara, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been a joy.
You've been listening to episode 262 of the Postmodern Realities podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Shara Donahue. She has written an article for our Effective Evangelism column. Her article is called Sharing the Gospel with People from Broken Homes. And our subscribers can read it on our website for free at equip.org. If you'd like to read our article, please subscribe to the Christian Research Journal if you don't already do so at equip.org.